to speak to us through them, I ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
There's a story a while back about a new bride who lost her $1,800 wedding ring when she accidentally flushed it down the toilet. Well, you can imagine that her husband was furious, and she thought it was better for her maybe to get out of the house for a while and go stay with her sister, because he was so angry that he took apart all the pipes. He dug up the yard trying to get into the pipes there to find out if he could find the wedding ring. And at last he realized he just wasn't going to find it, so he called the water department. And in that city they had something called the Lost Diamond Crew. And so the crew came out and they flushed the pipes, and one of the guys got down into the nearest manhole and dug around in there and actually found the lost wedding ring, much to the surprise and delight of both the husband and the wife. Well, I wonder if you've ever lost anything of great value and then found it somehow. Do you remember how you felt if that was the case? Well, Jesus uses this sort of example to teach people a lesson about God. In our gospel lesson today, we just heard read, is a lesson about a lost coin. And a woman loses a coin and then tries to find it. She searches all through the house and can't find it. And we might think, you know, why would someone go looking for a lost coin? I mean, if we lost a quarter or a penny or a dime or even a half dollar, we probably wouldn't tear up the house trying to find it. So why did this woman do that? Well, one suggestion by a pastor by the name of Adrian Rogers was that there was a reason for that. One of the reasons is that Jesus said, if you remember in our gospel lesson today, he said, "What woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it?" Now, what's the significance of the 10 coins? Well, the significance is back in those days, what they used to do is the husband would take a piece of string or a piece of, a piece of ribbon, and would wrap 10 silver coins in that ribbon and would put it on his wife's head as a sign of her commitment, their commitment to each other, and her commitment to her husband. And so even today, I think that kind of that tradition kind of carries on in many of the Middle East countries. And so they would put this wreath sort of thing on her head with these 10 silver coins. And so if she happened to commit adultery or become unfaithful in some way, then the husband would take away one of the coins, and that would be a sign to the community around her that this woman did not keep her wedding vows. And so if this woman accidentally lost one of those coins, you can imagine what she was thinking. She was thinking, what is my reputation going to be like? People are going to think that I wasn't faithful to my husband. So you can begin to understand why she searched the whole house trying to find this lost coin. Now, the husband would also engrave his initials or his name on those coins. And so those coins were very special. They had not only sentimental value, but also value pertaining to her reputation. And so as she searched the house, it says she finally found the coin, and she was so happy that she invited all of her lady friends to come together, and they threw a great party and had a celebration. And she said, "Rejoice with me, because the lost is found." Now, Jesus says the moral of that story is that he says, "There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that Jesus believed that? Well, evidently he did, because he said it three times. He said it, of course, in the first parable we heard read this morning, which is the parable of the lost sheep. And then, of course, in this parable, the parable of the lost coin. And then, if you read on, he goes on to the parable of the lost son, which we call the prodigal son, and says the very same thing. And so he says, when it's found, God rejoices over the sinner who comes home. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents? Well, for us to believe that there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents is to believe, first of all, that sin is a serious business. That alone is a stumbling block for many people. We don't like to really take sin all that seriously. We're like the legal client I heard about recently. While working as a court-appointed attorney, Emery Potter was assigned a client who had been accused of criminal trespass. Mr. Potter probed his client with general questions about his background, and then he asked if he had any previous arrests or convictions, and the man kind of ashamedly said, "Well, yes, I do." And so the thorough attorney then asked, "Any felonies?" And the man indignantly replied, "No, sir, I specialize in misdemeanors." Well, isn't that kind of like us? We specialize in misdemeanors and not felonies. We just focus on the small sins and not really the big sins. In our minds, our sins are excusable sins. We're like the Pharisee who looked at the tax collector and said, "I'm glad I'm not like that guy. His sins fell within the range of acceptability." The late British actor Peter Ustinov said he once dreamed he had been elected Pope. In his dream, he saw smoke rising from the chimney and heard people saying that he must go out on the balcony at once and wave, and he must choose a name. Under pressure, he did come up with the name, "Not Guilty the First." Well, the bishops were dismayed. "Don't you mean Innocent the First?" And he says, "I'm not innocent, I'm not guilty." That's us, isn't it? We're not innocent, but we're not guilty. We're not perfect, but our sins really aren't that serious in our estimation. They're really misdemeanors, not felonies. And yet, according to Jesus, all sins are felonies. Now, that doesn't mean that the consequences of all sins are the same, because the consequences of each sin is different. But certainly, the consequences to all sins remind us that sin is something that is not liked by God. Those who prided themselves, for example, in never committing adultery, Jesus said, if you look at another person lustfully, you've already committed adultery with that person. The person who prides himself in never having murdered someone, Jesus says, if you've been angry with your brother or sister without a righteous cause, it's the same thing as murdering. Because sin is an attitude of the heart. Just because you never were provoked to hit somebody out of anger doesn't mean that you're innocent. Just because you've never been put in a situation where it became easy to cheat on your spouse doesn't mean your heart is pure. Sin is serious business. It crouches in every heart, eager to spring forward to devour homes, to devour lives, and to devour careers. So sin is serious business. That's the first thing that you have to believe if you believe there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. The second thing you have to believe is that people really can repent of their sins. If people really can't repent of their sins, then there's no rejoicing in heaven. If people really can't repent of their sins, people today really think that that's really the norm, that really people can't change. There's no way that people really can change. Norman Vincent Peale once told about addressing a Methodist conference in Atlanta, Georgia, along with a fine preacher, Bishop Noah Moore, and Pierce Harries, a much-loved local pastor. In his message, Peale said that he believed that Jesus Christ could come into a life and change it, no matter how hopeless it seemed. Well, after the meeting, he and the other pastors gathered together in the pastor's office, and in walked a man who was dressed in worn-out clothes. He looked horrible. He hadn't shaved in a while. And as he got closer, they could smell the smell of alcohol on his breath. But something in that meeting had touched him. So he came in and he asked Dr. Peale, he said, "Do you really believe that Jesus can help me?" And Peale said, "Without a doubt, no doubt about it." And the man asked, "Well, would you pray for me?" So all the pastors gathered around him and prayed for him. And when he left, one of the bishop, Bishop Moore, said, "Well, we really don't think he's going to change, do we?" Well, there's that seed of doubt that is in most of us when we look at some people. We think that there's just no possibility that they can change. Well, 6 months later, Dr. Peale was in a hotel in Clearwater, Florida. He was sitting in the lobby when a man came walking toward him, holding the hands of two well-behaved little girls. And as he got closer, Dr. Peale still didn't recognize him, but When he got near him, he recognized that this was the derelict that he had seen in Atlanta. And it was just amazing to him because here he was humming Amazing Grace. He had a big smile on his face. He was well-dressed. And when he shook Dr. Peel's hand, he just told him how his life had been transformed. That was one of the most emotional and impactful encounters that Dr. Peel said he ever had. So God really can change a person's heart. He can change the person who is repentant. People can change. It doesn't happen easily, and many people who try to change really can't. But in fact, if you've ever studied the 12-step programs and other attempts to transform human behavior, you'll recognize that most of the change that happens is a result of people having some contact with God. God is involved in that process. To believe that there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that comes home is to believe that sin is serious business and that repentance is possible. And finally, it's important to believe that God really does forgive the repentant sinner. See, many people who are Christians live joyless lives, because they really don't believe that God has forgiven them for their sins. They really can't believe that somehow God should forgive them or would forgive them. But they don't realize how much God loves to forgive. He's in the business of forgiving. While sin is serious business and God can help us change our lives, even more importantly, there is forgiveness. There is total, complete, unlimited forgiveness available to all who come to Jesus Christ and ask Him for it. That's why God, through our gospel lesson, reminds us that lost people really matter. In fact, they matter so much that it warrants an all-out search for them. So we need to treat people differently. We need to look at people differently. We need to speak about people differently. We're to reach out to the sinner, maybe even invite them to church. We can no longer label people and say they're not worthy of receiving God's love and forgiveness if they ask for it. If we, as Jesus said, are fishers of people, fishers of men, then we need to remind ourselves that it's our job to catch them. It's His job to clean them. Sometimes we think it's our job to clean them up first before we bring them to Christ. But He's the one who can truly make the change in their lives. God's calling us to walk in love, to talk in love, to act in love towards all people. That does not mean that we affirm or approve of everything everyone is doing. But we do have to realize that if they merit an all-out search by the God who can change them, then doesn't it make sense that we should reach out to them and seek to bring them to the God who can truly change them and to the Lord who died to forgive their sins? Let us pray. Lord, we thank You that You have seen fit to invite us into Your kingdom by encouraging us to have faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we recognize that just as St. Paul said, that we are perhaps the worst of sinners, and yet You are willing to extend Your mercy and Your grace to us simply because we asked for it and received it. Lord, would You give grace to those who are lost sheep in this world, those who are the lost coins, those who are the lost son in our world today? Would You give them the grace to come into Your kingdom? And would You use us in that process to extend Your love to them so that they might experience everlasting life, forgiveness of sins, and a home in heaven? We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.